You don't read very much. In fact, you don't read anything about Elijah until he appears very suddenly on the scene. And right away, he's involved in the cause of God. Now, we often think of Elijah as quite a rugged character. He's the prophet of fire. Some people seek to draw a parallel between him and John the Baptist in the way that they live. But there is something about Elijah that has every person who studies his life see a solitary grandeur about him. He was a special man who was greatly owned and blessed of the Lord. And there are some things in this chapter, of course we don't have time to look in detail at any of them or even mention some of them, but we will just mention one or two. In verse 36, he's a man who knew the truth of God. It says there in verse 36, I'll read the latter part, it says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." He behaved, if you read the previous verses, in a way that would have been outstanding, and as far as many were concerned, a foolish way to act in that particular circumstance. But he notes here, and he brings it before the Lord, "Lord, I've done all of these things at thy word." He knows the truth of God. And brethren and sisters, while there's much that we don't understand, and the deep things of God sometimes can be beyond us, it's very important that we ask God to show us the way through his word. It's very important that we endeavour to get a grasp of at least the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And I could preach on that this morning, because just during this past week there was a young woman speaking to my wife. And she belongs to an evangelical congregation. I'm not going to say where it is. It's not near here. But she belongs to it. And the children there who would be through the Sunday school, they were at a children's meeting as well. And they were actually in the quiz. Many of the children who'd been there for a number of years, there were very, very many of the basic things of God's word. And they hadn't a clue regarding the answers. Now, I'm not being critical of the teachers, and I'm not being critical at all. I'm just saying that thought alarmed me. It alarmed me. It's good that children feel at home in Sunday school, but what a tremendous responsibility rests upon Sunday school teachers to get into the hearts and minds of children the truth of God, so that they know and they're well grounded regarding the things of God. Here's a man, and he knew the word of God. He knew that God was speaking to him to such an extent that he behaved in an unusual way. And then he says to God, "I've done it all at your word, because you told me to do it." And we want to bring up boys and girls through our congregations that in spite of what the world says, in spite of the sneers of the skeptics, they're very happy to do the word of God and to act upon it. You can notice also, and I'm just going to mention this, verse 37 and 38, he knew what it was to talk with God. He was a man of prayer. In verse 38, he knew how to trust in God. But if you look here at verse 46, and this is not our motto text, and as it has been this past few years, we always seem to think of a lot of things around the beginning of the year that we'd do for a motto text. Well, this would be a good one, where it says here, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." He knew not only how to talk with God and to trust God, but he knew the touch of God. What a difference that can make in your Christian life this year and in mine. If God were to come and touch us, as he touched Elijah on this particular situation here and in these difficult circumstances. Now the words are few. "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." But I feel that they are instructive words, because right away they speak to me of favour. They speak of blessing. Do you remember what our motto text was? "The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." Well, the hand of God being upon you speaks of blessing, certainly in the context here. It speaks of progress. It speaks of taking ground, even for the Lord. There are many references that would teach us regarding the good hand of the Lord upon us. I read one for you here, and you needn't turn to it. It's in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go on to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. The hand of the Lord being upon them there made all of the difference regarding those that would have been detrimental to their progress in doing that which God would have them to do. The Psalm 124 is a great psalm. We often sing, I think it's the second version here, "Now Israel may say that truly." And we are very familiar with the words. We sing of God's good hand being upon us over in Nehemiah. And I know that Nehemiah is a book that many of us are very fond of, but over in Nehemiah in chapter 2, this is what we read in verse 18. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. It's a job that I wouldn't have wanted, in case anyone was trying to poison the king. But it was looked upon as a very, very important job. He had this job in the palace. His heart is broken when he hears of his homeland in ruins. He approaches the king after he sought the Lord considerably in prayer, I believe. He approaches the king regarding not only to be allowed to go to help in his homeland, but regarding free passage, regarding material needs for the way, and the king gives him everything that he needed. The Lord intervened. God in his providential dealings brought about all the circumstances that Nehemiah needed. And it's in verse 18 of Nehemiah 2, he says to the people, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." And when you study the book of Nehemiah, and you study how he was able to progress in the building of the wall, and how he was able to not only work with the people, but how he was able to motivate the people, I think it was largely due to the fact that he told them of the good hand of God upon him. What a difference it made. As we enter another year of God willing, we're into it now, a couple of weeks of serving the Lord and doing what we can. Maybe none of us will have the might and the reputation or lead the confidence that Elijah had. But nonetheless, you're running for God. He was running for God in the verse 46. Now, when you read into verse chapter 19, you will know that he became discouraged. There was physical exhaustion. There was human fear. And all of those things came into it. But, of course, the Lord drew near to him again and encouraged him in the way. But nonetheless, he was running for God here. And I really trust that whatever age you are, and whether you're been a Christian for a long time or not, that God's hand will be upon you for good in 2011. Notice, first of all, that God's hand was upon him regarding his stand for the Lord. We've already hinted at what went on earlier on in chapter 18. Elijah stood for God. Humanly speaking, everything was stacked against him. But he not only stood there. I believe that the Lord did not overlook the matter. The Lord was there and he knew the Lord's presence in a special way. And his God servant Elijah, he stood unashamedly before the prophets of Baal for the Lord. Why did he do it? Well, I've already mentioned it. God's truth was in his heart. And brethren and sisters, if you have God's truth in your heart, you will want to do that which pleases the Lord. There will be 1,000 temptations to go another way. There will always be the call of the flesh and the world to you to go easy on the flesh and to embrace the world. But if you have God's truth continually in your heart, then you will unashamedly want to live for God. He unashamedly stood there for the Lord. God was on his side, and he was not ashamed. The apostle was writing there in the book of Romans, chapter 1. It says there in verse 16, if you look at this chapter, you will see the desire that he has here. It says in verse 11, "For I long to see you," he loved God's people, "that I may impart The word impart means to give a share of. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That word established means to make fast. It's from a root that means to be strengthened. This was something they should have looked forward to. They looked forward to being strengthened. Verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The word comforted there is a very interesting word. It is a word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, one who comes to one side, the comforter. In fact, it is from the root which we get the word comforter, meaning our advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate. And he goes on to tell him here how he has great wishes for them and how in verse 14 he's nobody of himself. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And verse 15, he's ready to preach. He's ready to do what he can as far as God's word and getting it into the hearts and the lives of the people is concerned. But look what he says there in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm sure today, Christian, as you consider the work of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, how God has blessed you and blessed your family, how you have been strengthened already. And you can say with Paul, well, in whatever circle I'm in, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to gossip the gospel. I'm ready to do what I can for God because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You're standing unashamedly for the Lord. Let me tell you this, expect God's hand to be with you. Expect God's hand to be upon you. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 16, Paul had many difficulties as he sought to stand unashamedly for the Lord. And indeed, so it's many of the other apostles. Peter here writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering is different things to different people. Some people suffer greatly if people say something offensive to them and they're really, really hurt. And they tell you to take your Bible and your gospel meetings and to keep them, and they use a few other words are to you, and they chase you away. You're really hurt. And there's other people, and that might not bother them too much, but people will torment them to such an extent, and even in the workplace they will be taunting them that it actually wears them down. And this, in some respect, is the lot of God's people in this world, where they expect that tribulation. You shall suffer tribulation. The word means to follow after. So that this is something that's going to follow after you. In whatever degree it is, rejection, the scorn of the world, the sneering of the ungodly. But it says there, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Maybe that's your position right now. For all I know, in some way or another, but you're unashamed. You're still living for the Lord. You're still standing for the Lord. He stood unashamedly and all unapologetically. He didn't run apologizing for his brave and biblical stand. And Christians, that is where we want to be in 2011. We don't want to be seen as arrogant men and women. We don't want to be seen as those who feel that they know it all and no one else knows anything. But how good it is to be seen as those who, unashamedly, yes, even if people do torment us and abuse us and taunt us and reject us and ignore us, who unashamedly stand for the Lord. The good hand of the Lord was upon him as he stood unashamedly. And it's important here to notice that he stood uncompromisingly. Now that is brought to our attention, and he shows us to the people here, the prophets of Baal. For it says in verse 30, if you would look at it please, in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He built the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. He would not use, and it's important to note that, he would not use the altar of Baal that you find here. He would not use, as it were, this ecumenical altar. So he repaired the altar of the Lord. He wouldn't use their sacrifice either. And this tells us, and again it's another message for another time perhaps, as he stood on compromisingly, it reminds me that God, if he is to have his good hand upon us, he demands purity of worship. Now you're not perfect and neither am I. And as I've said many times, if you want to find a fault, look at me first and you'll soon find one. But God demands purity of worship. And for that reason, as well, the good hand of the Lord was upon. You see, mixed worship, it wouldn't do. All kinds of worship in Northern Ireland today. Of course, I would like to say to you that I would never say to any person, don't pray. I would never say that. If a person says to me, I'm not saved, but I pray. At least I pray, and I would never, I would know that they're still lost in their sin, but I would never say don't pray, ever. But in Matthew 15, there, it says, you can read the story there, it's about the scribes and the Pharisees. And it says in verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoureth me with their lips. There's no doubt that there's plenty of people in the province do that. Maybe some not very far from this church. And they honour God with their lips, and they would never speak against the Bible, and they're what we would call their church people. They like to go to the meetings somewhere. But it says here, but their heart is far from me. Then verse 9 is very important. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Men's commandments, one of them is self-reformation, turning over a new leaf. Another one is religious affiliation. That's a man's commandment. And God says here, in vain they do worship me. And I have to say, this is the 60th year of Free Presbyterianism. We are far from perfect. We've had loads of problems over the years. We still have plenty, and we will have plenty more. But I think it's right to say that none of our congregations are involved in ecumenical worship. They're not involved in ecumenical worship. And as Elijah stood and worshipped the Lord, he did so purely at the best he knew how. If you look again, please, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. Paul here has been answering for himself, been badly treated. He says in verse 14 of that chapter, you can read the context yourself at home, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, that was their warped view of worshipping the Lord. That was how the religious people looked upon pure worship. It was heresy. Maybe it's not that different. Their view's not that different in some cases today. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And that brings us back to the word of God again. How important to get the word of God into the hearts of the young people. How important to read it for ourselves. How important to come to every meeting, no matter who's preaching, and say, Lord, have something for me today. Maybe the whole message. Maybe one of the points. Maybe a sentence that will make a difference for me in my life. But have something for me, because I wish to stand in such a situation that the Lord's hand will be upon me. You see, in a stand for God here, God's hand was upon him in approving of the way that he behaved. He behaved unashamedly. He behaved uncompromisingly. We can also say that Elijah behaved unflinchingly. I'm not too sure how I would have reacted if I was in his position. I would have been very afraid. He didn't flinch. He didn't move. He would not allow any friends that might have been there or his foes. People say regarding Elijah that he feared neither faces nor fury, and that is true. Said of John Knox that he didn't fear the face of clay. Nobody could fear him, and nobody could scare him. Nobody. Not even the Queen couldn't scare him at that time. You see, Elijah here, he had a confidence that was seen, a confidence that actually, it shook the prophets of Baal. Why? Because God's hand was upon him, and approving of what he did, and he didn't flinch. God's hand is still upon his people. And I want to say something to you, you who have labored for the Lord maybe for a long time, and also to you who have given yourself, and I know there are quite a number here, who have given yourself to something new for God this past year or so, or a couple of years, and you're trying to do what you can. God does not forget what you did for him. He hasn't forgotten it. He didn't forget Elijah. He didn't forget when Elijah said, right, I'm not moving. I'm going to challenge these boys. I'm going to stand here. I'm unashamed of what God has done for me. I'm not going to compromise either. They can keep their altar for themselves. I'm using the altar of the Lord, and I'm not moving. That's what he says. It's hard to do that. It's easier to talk about it. But very hard to do. God would have men and women to do it, I believe. For in Hebrews 6, and I'll read this for you, it says there in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's important there to notice as well that this is regarding helping other believers. So it goes on to say there, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the assurance, full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, these words would tell us, you need to just keep what you're doing because God hasn't forgotten about it. And I would like you to remember that. You've got your message ready through your children in your Sunday school class. You've prayed over it. You've really hoped that the Lord would bless it. And you've brought it, maybe brought in a little gospel message and told the boys and girls how they needed to be saved. You've done it for a whole year and hardly anyone you think listened. Maybe they did listen, but you didn't see the results that you really wanted. But remember this, God, as it says here, he's not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and love which ye have showed towards his name. And you would want to stand unflinchingly, as Elijah did. So this is really the history. This has always been the history of people like Elijah, people like Caleb, people like Joshua, those who, they fully followed the world. And when you think of some of their characters and their characteristics and their lifestyle, the like of Joshua, they didn't go out of their way to look for trouble. But there was no one. There was no one going to move them in their standing for the Lord. I trust that that will be the experience of this week congregation this year. That we will be able to say when we look back next year, God willing, and say, well, when I look back over 2011, I can say like Elijah here, the hand of the Lord has been upon me. Just as he was running to Jezreel, I've been running for God. Running the race for God. And God's hand has been upon me. Why? Because I've been unashamed. I've been uncompromising. And that does not mean that you think you know it all, but that you stick to God's word. And I've been unflinching. There's been stability and consistency in my life. God hasn't forgotten it. So God's hand is upon him because of his stand for God. But, you know, God still had his hand upon him to show him that he would help him in other difficulties. The Battle of Carmel was a red letter day in Elijah's life. It was a huge situation. Tremendous event, and the Lord was there for him in a remarkable way. But you know, the Lord was still going to prove to Elijah that he would be with him in all of the other things that he had to do. The happenings on Carmel, we can say that they were outstanding. And as Elijah, he now leaves there. He's still assured of God's presence. And I just want to take a moment there and say this, that while God helps in special times of mission, and if a new church has been planted, God helps in those times in a special way very often. But you know, whenever it gets into the ordinary daily plod of the church, God still helps. He still provides. He still meets a need. He still gives his power and his presence. Now, there have been times all down through the years. Some of you, I know, have perhaps studied a little bit of church history. Those of you who've gone to the Christian Academy over the years, you've been taught a little bit about that, and maybe it's given you an appetite to read church history for yourself. I'm talking about church history in fairly recent centuries and that kind of thing. But, you know, there's been times when the church has ascended the mountain and the hearts of God's people have burned within them. And there's been great times of revival blessing. But then there's been other times when divine providence, when God, who knows best, has led his church through a valley of disappointment, a time of indifference, a time of even darkness and hardness. But you know something? Because the circumstances have changed, he hasn't changed. His presence is still there. And this was something that Elijah, you may think, well, this man saw the Lord, his hand upon him on the mountain in a powerful way. And he now runs into Jezreel. What speed there is with him, because he gets there before Ahab does, and Ahab's in a chariot now. Well, there may be reasons for that. He says, if you note it there in verse 44, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Some people believe that Ahab's chariot could not move very quickly in the mud. And other people have other... I'm not going to be dogmatic about it at all, but I know this, that he would have been full of the joy of the Lord as he went to Jezreel. Now, when he got there, and he found that everything wasn't changed, not everybody had turned to the Lord, there was still that which was against him. We know the story where Jezebel, she speaks a few poisoned words and he runs for his life. You see, he was to learn. And the situation really with Jezebel was quite minor concern, even though she said she'd kill him. I'm sure he realized when there were 400 prophets of Baal and just him, he had every chance of being killed there too. But you see, God was going to show him that even though that special situation in Carmel was over, God's hand would still be upon him. It's good for you to remember that. God gave us good mission there a few weeks ago, and good missions over these past few years. And when we're looking forward to our conference again at the beginning of March, and we hope it will be a special time in the church. But you know, in your house, and when you're with spending some time with that family member that you love and you care dearly about, and they're not saved, it's important to remember that God's hand will be with you there as well. Maybe not difficulty regarding a young person who's beginning to cause you concern. And I know that throughout the province at the present time, there are many parents in that situation. It's good to remember that God's presence and God's help and his hand will be upon you there as well. If you look there with me, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. It says there in verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. They were told here to remember, and you find that constantly the children of Israel were told to remember the Red Sea, to remember what God done in bringing them out of Egypt. Impossible situation. Worked and brought them out with a high hand. They're told to remember. In verse 31, you'll see that they are told that he was continually near. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as the son doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. In other words, God was not only there at the crisis point in Israel, or in Egypt, and at the Red Sea, when they come to the cul-de-sac, and in many other notable situations, but he was with them in all the way that ye went. God was there. Verse 33. Who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in the fires by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. So we see here verse 30, we're to remember what God has done in the past. Verse 31, remember in the other things he's continually near, but verse 33, he's already been there. But God would have you to do this year, Christian. And maybe there's something on your mind and God's laying it upon your heart and you would like to do or to try to do something for God, but you feel human limitations. Well, here's what it said. God was there before them. That's what it says. who went in the way before you. And I think as the church goes forward, if we go forward unashamedly and uncompromisingly and unflinchingly for him, his hand will be upon us. And if his hand is upon us, then he goes before us. He goes before us. God will never ask you to do anything in his work that he will not equip you for. He doesn't call you to do something because you're a mighty man or a mighty talented woman. But when he calls you to do something, he equips you to do it. And any other equipping would be no good. So God had to show Elijah, and you can read all the verses yourself. He goes from elation on Mount Carmel to absolute total despair in part of chapter 19. But he has to learn. He has to learn that God was continually with him and continually had his hand upon him. And so it will be. You think of Joshua, and I'm going to be quick here. Joshua himself, chapter 1 and verse 5. God is speaking to him here, and I'm being quick. Says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What a promise that is. As I've said before, there were those who tried. But God was with him. Says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Read the book of Joshua and his experience. The Lord was with him. We can say he had his good hand upon him in the fights. He had his good hand upon him in the frustrations. His good hand upon him in all of his future endeavours. And his good hand upon him even in favourable situations, so that they wouldn't forget God. See, whenever everything is favourable and going well, it is easy to forget God. They had a wee lesson to learn at Ai. Because God had given them Jericho. And then when it come to Ai, they thought, well, sure, send a few men up there. They'll soon handle those boys. Well, they didn't handle them. The men of Ai handled those few men. And Joshua had, and the men had to learn to seek counsel from God even in favourable situations. So you can see here that God still had his hand upon Elijah, even throughout the other difficulties that he would face. Good to remember that, Christian, this year, that in your own private capacity as a servant of God, his hand can be with you in all of it. In all of it. I'd like to help you if you have difficulties. There's something that you're trying to do in the work and you're a bit confused. Don't be afraid to speak to us. But I can't keep my hand upon you as God can. Only the Lord can do that. One final thought, and I will be brief. God would continue to not only assure him of his presence with him, and to give him that event in Carmel that would be a great motivation to him, and to if he stood for the Lord unashamedly, but God would assist him. God would actually assist him. He would prepare the way ahead for him. And as he come here, you will see here, it says, and I'm back again in chapter 18 at this time, by the way, it says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. It was approximately 18 miles. There was a rough road, other difficulties in the way. And Elijah did not have a horse or a chariot here. He was on foot, but he had God's staying power. He was assisted here, we believe, by the Lord. And you, as you face this year, can still expect God's actual assistance. Not only the assurance from his word that he can help you in the wee things as well as the big things, and his hand can be upon you. Not only when you look back to that special time when the Lord used you perhaps in a remarkable way, it's a great day and you can remember it still, or a great time in your experience for God, but he can assist you still. He assists you still. This is brought very notably to our attention in the book of Ezra. I'll read just a couple of verses, and with this we'll be finished, or we'll be finished very shortly. Ezra chapter 7 says there, in Ezra chapter 7, I'll read verse 6, the end of it. It says, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, you'll see what they did according to the good hand upon him. God granted them their request, according to the good hand of the Lord upon him. Verse 9 says, and upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Then over here in verse 28, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Tell me, ladies and gentlemen, would you not want God's good hand to be upon you in 2011? Read a wee verse one time, this is what it said. Steps unseen before me, hidden dangers near, Nearer still, my Saviour, whispering be of cheer. Joys like birds of springtime to my heart have flown, singing all so sweetly, He will not leave me alone. I trust that will be your experience this year, that you will have the hand of the Lord upon you. The Bible speaks of God's hand, and the word, when it's referring to God's hand, it's referring to the power of God in action. The power of God in action. That's what we need, brethren and sisters, this year. And I trust that you'll take encouragement from this word as you seek to run for God in 2011. To be like Elijah, that you'll remember the things that God has done for you. But don't forget that He wants to help you now. He wants to help you now. In new difficulties, in wee situations, He wants to help you in all of that. And He will not only assure you of that help through His word, He will actually assist you as He assisted Elijah in a remarkable way. To trust that the Lord will add His blessing to these few thoughts to your heart.